Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to the book of James. James chapter 1 this morning. We've been making our way through the book of James on Sunday mornings. We're calling our series Monday Morning Christianity. We've said it's because Monday morning is when we get to work. It's when our work week starts. We go to work not just as people, but as Christians, right? Going to work for the Lord and doing the things that God wants us to do. We don't want to just be Christians on Sunday or Christians Monday morning. And also, I've heard some comments. They're like, well, so just Sunday and just Monday. And my response has been, well, I'm starting slow. Maybe next year we'll talk about Tuesdays. But that's like, it's for the whole week, right? But Monday morning Christianity. So James starts in the book of James chapter 1, and he gives a one-verse introduction, and then he launches right into the subject of his book. And he talks about falling into like diverse or different temptations and trials and just the struggles of life, the things that we face. He's talked about, hey, we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And let's ask for wisdom, but let's do it in faith and not asking for wisdom and then wavering from that. And turning from that and seeking someone else's wisdom or our own wisdom. Don't be double-minded. And there's been a lot of talk about choices. The choices that we make in trials and temptations. The choice in being faithful and faithful to God. The choice to be heavenly-minded and not earthly-minded. All of these different choices. And we're going to start, in our passage starts in verse 12 down through verse 17. And what we're going to talk about is now the consequences, right? The results of the choices that we make. And so if we start in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I want to talk this morning about the work of receiving, the work of receiving. But let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can spend time in your word. And Lord, your word is important to us. Help us to learn this morning. We pray that you would direct our attention down the road, Lord, to the results of the decisions that we're making. Lord, may we see the end of the path that we're on. Lord, give us wisdom, we ask this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to start by going back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses and all of Israel are camped on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. They were just on the other side of the Promised Land. As they looked across that Jordan River, they could see into the Promised Land, the land that God had told them was going to be theirs. Israel really hadn't been there since the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they had left it with a famine and had gone down to Egypt. They had been in bondage and in captivity in Egypt for a long time. And now God had brought them out. They had come through the wilderness and come to the Promised Land. They left Egypt behind and were now at this point of going across this river to the place God had for them. They had been at this point of decision before as a nation, and they looked at it and said, I don't think we can do it. And they had, in their unbelief, said, I don't think we can go into the Promised Land. I don't think we can conquer the enemies. And in their unbelief, they had turned back, and God had dealt with them, and now he's brought them back again, saying, let's go across. Let's go into the Promised Land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as they're standing there and Moses is giving his final address to them before Joshua will take them across that river into the Promised Land, he gives them some instruction. And we're just going to read a couple passages. We're heading somewhere with this. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. If we look down in verse 14 of chapter 6, he gives them this warning. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. What Moses does, and he does this multiple times, we'll see a couple more, is he tells them, listen, obey the Lord, love the Lord with all your heart. And if you do that, God's going to bless you. God is going to bring you into this land, and it's going to be a good land, and you're going to have all the blessings of God if you obey. But then he says, be careful that you don't wander from that. You don't go after other gods, because he says, if you do, God is going to bring punishment upon you. He says it again. He repeats this multiple times. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. But then he switches down to verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you that this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Look down in chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 13. It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. But take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. He says it over and over. If you just obey, and if you do what is right in the eyes of God, I will bless you. And then the Lord says, but if you don't, then I'm going to punish you for that. And we come down to chapter 11 and verse 26, and he sums it up like this. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And Moses says, God is presenting you with a choice. The choice is, do you want to receive a blessing or do you want to receive a curse? Which one is it? The Lord said, you decide. You pick. And the choices that you make, you are deciding, do I want a blessing or do I want a curse? He says, which one do you want to pick? I realized something as I studied for this message, and that is, I need more vending machines in my life. Now, I'm not saying, don't go buy me one. But, I don't know if they're less common nowadays, or maybe I just don't go to places that have vending machines. I'm not really sure. But, I feel like they used to be a lot more common. Is anybody with me on that, right? Okay, I got one hand. Thank you, Austin. this summer, though, we did use some vending machines. We were down in Florida with Erica's parents, and we went to a go-kart and mini-golf, one of those places that are all over the place that seems to be down in Florida. And we used some vending machines and got, I think it was drinks or something, or maybe some snacks. But they're just, vending machines are a fun experience. You know, because you have the options, you get to stand there and look through the glass and pick what you want, right? There's all the excitement of the options. There's the fun of, well, at least the old ones, the fun of trying to smooth out your dollar bills, trying to get them to go through. Boy, that's always fun. try to make the dollar bills work in the machines. There's like the tense moment of you've already decided and you push the button and you're watching that little screw turn. And you're like, is it going to get stuck? Right? Is my snack going to actually drop? Will it give me two? Maybe I'll get lucky and it'll turn a little too far and I'll get a couple. Am I going to get to shake the machine because it's stuck? Right? Just like, such a fun experience in these vending machines, right? But then there's the end, right? Where you've made your decision, you've made your choice, and there's the moment you reach your hand in through that swinging door, and you feel around and you find what you've chosen, right? The end result of that. And it's like each day we stand before the vending machine of life. We can use this as an illustration, right? And we're making choices. And we're pushing buttons saying, all right, these are the choices that I'm going to make. This is the path that I'm going to be on. But what we have to understand and what James is pointing out is that with those choices, we're also choosing results. We're choosing consequences. We're choosing not only the path that we're on, but where that path is going to end up. We're choosing the destination, not just moment by moment. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we're said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Lord says, listen, you have to understand that the decisions you make are putting you on a path that is going to end up somewhere. And the path you choose is also the destination that you are choosing. And James harkens back to this classic idea of, all right, God has set before us a blessing and a curse. And in James chapter 1, James is talking about the paths that lie before us. And he's talked in the previous verses about choices that we make, good choices, bad choices. And now he says what you need to understand is, it's not just about the moment of choice, it's also being able to look ahead, and this is part of wisdom, being able to look ahead and see where those choices are taking us and what those choices will at some point bring. James has talked about trials and temptations, and we've gone through that idea. The path of trial is choosing to be patient in the midst of difficulty, just choosing to endure and saying, I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm not going to walk away from God. I'm going to be faithful to God in the midst of difficult times, choosing that path. There's the path of temptation, which says, I'm going to turn from God. I'm going to go away from God and go my own direction. And James says, what you need to understand is that each of those has an end result. There are consequences that come with each of those decisions. And as easy it is many times in the moment to push a button and make a choice, there comes a time where we receive the results of the choices that we make. There's a time where we have to put our hand through that door and feel around for what we've decided on, and we receive to ourselves the consequences, the results, the end of the decisions that we have made. And there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. It says, a prudent man, like a wise man, a man with understanding, he foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man with the wisdom of God looks ahead and sees the evil, the end result, and goes, I don't want that. And he hides himself. He gets off of that path. The simple, they continue on. They pass on. It says they're punished. They don't look ahead and see the path that they're on, where it's taking them. They just, in their ignorance, are pushing buttons, making choices, headed down this path, and they don't stop and realize where it's taking them down the road. And I want to use James chapter 1 and take a moment this morning and look ahead and use the wisdom of Scripture to look down the paths that we are on. Say, where am I headed? And like Moses said, all right, blessing, curse. Which one am I choosing? And so James really narrows it down to two endings, the same way Moses does in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12, where it says, blessed. All right, there's a blessing, the blessing of enduring trials. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If we skip down to verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. All right, so this is what God promises to those that exercise their faith, that are faithful to him, that love him, that obey him, that serve him in difficulty, right? In enduring trials, because life will bring trials and difficulties into our life. And James says, just you need to be patient and stick with God through all of that. And I think I've said it before that It's not how long you're in a trial that matters. It's how you are in the trial that matters. It's not the length of it, whether you can get out of it quickly or whether you are in there for a long period of time. It's really, are you Christ-like in that trial? Are you living how God wants you to live in the midst of that trial? And James says, blessed is that person. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. And then he says, when he is tried, right, when it's all said and done, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The crown of life. I want to take a few minutes in this message and kind of dive into the doctrine of eternal rewards. Just take a moment and see what the Bible says about, like, the rewards that God promises to believers and those that love him and serve him and are faithful to him. The Bible tells us that it promises us that we are going to be rewarded for what we do for Jesus Christ, that living right for the Lord is going to be rewarded. And I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll use these couple of verses, verse 28, 29, and 30, to pull a couple of thoughts out of these about heavenly rewards, eternal rewards. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, as Jesus is talking with his disciples, in verse 28 of Mark chapter 10, Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So a couple thoughts from this verse. One is, Jesus is saying there are rewards for serving him right now. That God rewards us in this life for the things that we do for him. And Jesus has mentioned this in several different ways. One of them, John chapter 13 and verse 17, he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. In the Beatitudes, right? It's always, blessed are this person who does this, for they shall receive this. And the idea of, like, being blessed, favored of God. In John 13, he put it as, happy are ye. That this is what God does for people who serve him, that he gives joy and peace and the favor and the blessings of God in this life, right? I do want to mention in this passage, in verse 29, he's talking about really a one specific reward in regard to those who lose everything for the gospel. And what he says in verse 29, where Jesus says, there is no man that have left house or brethren or like all his family for my sake in the gospels, he's not describing like an abandonment of our families or an abandonment of things, like a sort of monasticism where we leave everybody we know and we go live out in the woods or in a monastery somewhere. Really what he's talking about is like the polarizing effect of the gospel. That many times people who come to Jesus Christ and they make it known that they are a believer in Jesus Christ will lose family over that. And they will have people walk away from them and say, well, we don't want to be a part of your life anymore because of this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus said, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And Jesus told him this. He says, if you choose to follow me, there's the possibility that your family may walk away from you because you are a Christian, because they do not like what you believe. But then Jesus Christ promised something. He says, there's nobody who's going to leave that. But he says in verse 30 of Mark chapter 10 that he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. And he talks about houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands without persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. And you know what this is? This is the church. This is that for the gospel, you might lose your earthly family, like your blood family, he says, but you'll find in the church another family. And haven't we found this to be true? And I've had people tell me, they've told me, my family is my church, and I am closer to my church than I am to my like blood relatives. And he goes, because this has become my family. And it's not that we shun them Because we try and reach them with the gospel, and we try and reach out to them and love them and show them the love of Christ. But because of the gospel, it's just different. It's not the same. And we have here a family that God has given to us. And this is what church should be. It should be our church family that we find in our midst, fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. And we have houses, right? Where you're like, I feel at home in other people's houses, you know, because they're my church family. And I go over there and we have meals there. And like God puts us together and we look at this and go, this is the way God rewards us for what we do for him. He's given us so much. And we look around this morning and we say, this is God's blessing upon us, the way God rewards us. But really, I want to move on. I shouldn't have taken that much time on this. But the end of verse 30, because he says it's not just in this time, right? The doctrine of eternal rewards is, yes, God blesses us in this life for what we do for him. But also, in the end of verse 30, he'll reward us 100-fold in the world to come. And he talks about eternal life, which is really like, not just, when we talk about eternal life, it's not just a matter of time, it's also quality. It's the quality of that life that we are going to be given. And God says that there are rewards waiting for us in heaven. These are the full rewards. The way we're rewarded here is great, but it's not the full reward. When we get to heaven, that's when God will give us what he has promised to us. And they're promised to be, in Mark chapter 10, they're promised to be greater than any sacrifice we make. I remember when I was in high school, I worked at a grocery store. I worked at Big Y over in Norwich. And I've always been cheap, right? But I used to agonize over spending money. Because back then was minimum wage. I made like seven something an hour, right? So I would put everything that I wanted to buy into like hours at work as like a bagger or a cashier at Big Y going, do I want to spend that knowing that it's going to take me like 2 hours at work to, that's the equivalent of that. And so I was constantly doing this, right? Doing this math in my head of like, is that worth an hour and a half at work, right? Is that worth 3 hours at work or whatever, you know, constantly trying to figure out if I thought it was worth it. And there were sometimes I'd be like, I don't think it's worth it, you know, to pay that many work hours for this. Then there were other times I was like, yeah, it is worth it. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that every sacrifice we made was entirely worth it. That all we gave to the Lord and all we did for him was well worth it. It is an investment that is paid 100-fold, God says. God will make every sacrifice, everything we do for him worth it in heaven. But there are some specific heavenly rewards that God has mentioned. And in James, he mentions, if you go back there, James chapter 1, he mentions a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The Bible mentions some crowns that we will receive when we get to heaven. Now, there's two different words for crowns in the New Testament, in the Greek. One is the word diadem, which is like a royal, kingly crown, right? That's something that a king or a queen would wear. That's the first word. The second word, and the word that's used here and used for all of these crowns, is the idea of one of those laurel wreaths that they would give at the Olympic Games. It's that word, Stephanos. And so it's not necessarily a crown that symbolizes like a position. It symbolizes an accomplishment, something that's been done, right? So someone who like gives it all in the Olympic Games and they win and now they are awarded this, and it is for them a symbol of what they've accomplished, that they've been honored for the work that they have done. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, verse 24 and 25, the Bible calls this an incorruptible crown, because one of the things about a laurel crown, especially if it's like literal like leaves, it doesn't last long, right? That is a corruptible crown. But the Lord says, I'm going to give you an incorruptible crown, one that will not fade away. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll just read a couple verses. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's other verses that reference these, but they are a recognition of our work by the King of Kings. Well, he says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's a crown. I honor you for the work that you have done. What's interesting is there's a passage in Revelation chapter 4 that as John sees his vision of heaven, he sees 24 elders and they fall down on their face before the Lord. And what they do is they take their crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ, which is this act of, I don't deserve the honor. You deserve all the glory. Lord, you deserve all the honor for what was done. And we take that with the idea that this will be us as well, that we will do this as well. Take the crowns that we have received and say, Lord, you deserve that honor. I don't deserve to be honored. It's you who have done everything. And we cast them back at the feet of Jesus Christ. There are some other rewards that are mentioned. The Bible talks about believers being given positions of authority in God's kingdom. It talks about thrones and those that sit on them, like positions of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That God will look at people and say, because of what you've done, how you served me on earth, I will give you this position of authority in my kingdom. There's something else in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There are seven letters that are written to seven different churches that were thriving in that day. What consistently is written at the end of each of those letters is the phrase, to him that overcometh. And then the Lord talks about what he's going to give to those that overcome. I'm not going to have you turn to all of these. I'm going to read these. And I know I've said this before. I don't understand what these rewards are. Some of those I go, who knows what that is? Well, what I want you to catch is, this is what God wants to do. This is what God has promised, that he will reward people that serve him. So here they are. One verse says, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The second one, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The third one, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The fourth one, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. A fifth one, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The sixth one, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And the last one, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. These are the promises. This is the doctrine of eternal rewards, that the things we do for God in this life do not go unnoticed or unrewarded by God. But he has promised to be faithful to reward us for what we do for him. Blessing. This is the path that we can choose. We can choose to say, you know what? I'm going to lay up for myself treasure rewards in heaven by the choices that I make. God rewards those that stick with him through the trials of life, that are faithful to him. And as we do that, God piles up rewards down the path. Some in this life, some in the next life. But this is what God is doing. If we make the right choice, if we choose to serve him, this is what he set before us. So I've set before you a blessing, but also a curse. A blessing and a curse. And if we're back in James chapter 1 and verse 13, James begins to talk about this. So verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The curse of entering temptation. Now, the question I had was, why would anybody choose a curse? why would anybody choose a curse? It'd be like if you went to a high-end restaurant, right? One of those fancy ones that don't have menus. I assume there are some like that. I've never been to one. Right? But like a really fancy restaurant. So the waiter comes out and he tells you what they're offering. And he says, well, there's two options. And he goes, one, we're offering a gourmet tube steak for today. Do you know what tube steak is, right? It's a hot dog. Okay. I have to talk about hot dogs, right? And it's in a gourmet toasted roll, and we've got a vine-ripened tomato reduction that we'll squeeze over the top of it, and French fries, right? So he gives you that option. You're like, okay, what's the other option? And he goes, well, the other option is the chef comes out, he insults you, slaps you in the face, and gives you a bill, right? So these are your two options. You're like, who's choosing the second one, right? Really, I mean, maybe some people don't like hot dogs, but I don't think there's anybody choosing the second option, right? Who's choosing curses? Why would anybody choose that? And James says why. He says, you know why? He says, because he says in verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's the idea of like deception, the enticement that's there in these temptations. We're choosing them because of how deceptive they are. That temptation does not tell you what lies down the path. It somehow convinces you that there's a way around it, or that it's not there, that the punishment, the curse, is not there. It convinces you that you can dodge it in some way, that if you just keep going on this path, it'll be okay. You will not get what the Bible says is coming. And this deception, it's calculated, it's intentional, it's deliberate in sin and in temptation. And the only way this choice makes sense is if it promises something that's desirable. That's the only way temptation makes sense. If it promises to give us something that we're going to want. I want you to go with me back to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We were in Deuteronomy, which is Moses' final address to Israel. They're outside the promised land across the Jordan River. Joshua then is going to take them across into the promised land, and they're going to start conquering the land. So there's some battles that need to take place. The very first battle, did I say Joshua chapter 7? All right, Joshua chapter 7. The very first battle they're going to face is the city of Jericho. So God gives them the battle plan for Jericho, how they're going to march around the city, and God's going to just miraculously knock the walls down so they can enter in and conquer the city. But in Joshua chapter 7, in verse 20, we have the story of one of the men that was there at that battle. His name was Achan. Now, there was some instruction given to them. In addition to the battle plan, God also looked at them and said, don't take anything out of that city. Everything in that city, to you, it's accursed. Because we're going to take all of that, and that is going to go toward the things of the Lord. We're going to use it for, you know, the tabernacle and all of that stuff as we're now into this land. So all of that wealth, the spoil, is going to go for our nation and not for individuals. So the Lord said, don't touch anything in that city. And Achan, as he goes through that battle, he notices something. Something catches his eye. It's gold and silver and some garments. And he sees those things, and he decides that he is going to take some of those with him out of the city. And you go, why? Why would Achan knew what God had said about that. Why would he do this, right? Why would he take those things out of the city? And in Joshua chapter 7, in verse 20 and 21, after Achan has been caught for the sin that he committed for taking these things, Achan says in his defense, or I guess in his confession, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. He never really tells us his motive, but I mean, he just tells us really all we need to know, and that is, he goes, I coveted them. He goes, I looked at them and I wanted them. And I think that's really all we need to know, is that he looked at them and said, I want that. But he was deceived in this. He was deceived into thinking that sin would provide something good for him. That's why he took them. That's why he would take this money and these clothing. Those items held some promise for him, right? Whatever it was that he thought he was going to get with that, it held out some promise. And all temptation does this. All temptation holds out some promise for something good. Now, the lie in temptation is not that you won't get it. That's not the lie. The lying temptation isn't that you won't get the thing that you're trying to get. You can have a kid who cheats on a test and they can get the right answers on that test because they looked at someone else's paper. Hopefully they picked someone smarter than them and got the right answers, right? It could happen. The kid cheats on a test and they get 100 on that test. You might get the revenge you want when you go after someone. You might get satisfaction because you blew up in anger at someone and you felt justified in saying the unkind things that you said. You may walk away from that feeling like, wow, I got exactly what I wanted out of that. The lie and temptation is that it's ultimately whatever you get is rotten at the core. And that while there may be a very present satisfaction or feeling like you've accomplished what you wanted, one day, sooner or later, you realize just how rotten that was. And we could look at all sorts of examples in Scripture of people who, in the moment, they got what they wanted, but they found out later how horrible that really was. And they found out later down the road, whether sooner or later, that there were consequences to them taking that path. And Achan finds this out, because Achan got what he wanted. He walked out of that city, nobody knowing that he had stolen this. He got it back to his tent. He buried it in the ground in his tent. He got away with it until he didn't. Until God pointed out to Joshua and said, there's sin in the camp, and he found Achan. And then Achan and all of his family are destroyed because of Achan's sin. That's what temptation does, is it tells us, oh, you can have this, and look at how great this is going to be. Look at all that it promises, but that promise is rotten at the core. And at some point, we're going to realize that. And Achan was deceived into thinking he would get away with it. He hid it in the dirt. But Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And for the unsaved person without Christ, that's the threat of an eternity in hell for your sin, paying for your sin in hell, because one day your sin will find you out. For the believer, it's how long are we going to keep going before all of a sudden we feel the heavy hand of God's conviction on our life. And God starts to bring chastening, where we've just continued down this path, ignoring warning after warning from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, until God brings that hand of chastening down on our life. And when that happens, we're going to regret it. We're going to regret staying on that path and persisting in that temptation. And this is what the Bible tells us. This is what James is saying. If you keep going in this path, if you keep going after temptation, he says there's a process, and the process ends with death and it ends with destruction. But temptation doesn't tell you that. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's something in us that wants to go that way, and we're willing to be deceived to try and get what we want. But James warns us. He says, when lust hath conceived, it's going to bring forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We're going to find at the end of that path that there's nothing good, that what maybe felt good and seemed good and looked good in the moment is going to end in a curse for us. It's going to end in death and destruction. That is the end of this path. There is only sorrow down the road for us. We don't know how far down the path it's going to be. And it could be that God, in his patience and long suffering, gives us time and time and time and opportunity after opportunity to repent. But the promise is, it's coming. One day, we are going to regret the decisions that we have made. Blessing and a curse. Moses said, God has set before you this day a blessing and a curse. We're presented with that choice. We're at that vending machine with all the buttons laid out before us. We're making decisions every single day. And choosing to fall for temptation, it's like a lactose intolerant person standing at that vending machine going, I think I'm going to get the milk chocolate. And you go, don't do it. You know what it's going to be like. You know that if you pick that milk chocolate, it's going to taste good, but you're going to regret it later. You're going to have all the consequences of that. It's like someone with a peanut allergy going, I want to try Reese's. Like, don't do that. Like a Reese's peanut butter cup. It's in the name. You have a peanut allergy, right? Maybe you see all your friends enjoying it. And they're like, oh, it looks so good. And I'm like, just don't. You know, you're not going to enjoy the EpiPen. You're not going to enjoy the trip to in the ambulance to the hospital, right? Don't do it, right? It may feel fine and seem good in the moment, but there's consequences to all of that. I want to address a really specific curse that the Bible talks about, that the Bible warns us of. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 as we come down to the end. Matthew chapter 25. Because there's a choice that's set before you this morning. And it is a choice between a blessing and a curse. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, I'm not going to read the greater passage, but Jesus is talking about a time of judgment, a time of judgment in the future. And he says this, that there is a whole group of people that he shall say unto them, verse 41, he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And Jesus prophesied of a time of judgment where he says there's going to be a whole group of people that because they have chosen not to trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord is going to look at them and he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That there are going to be people who have made the choice consistently throughout their life to say no to Jesus Christ. They made the choice over and over to say, you know what, I'm not going to trust in Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, whatever deception was there in their heart and in their mind, they're going to make that choice consistently throughout their life. And this is the end of that. This is what Jesus said is going to happen to those that choose not to trust in Jesus Christ. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And if you go back a couple chapters in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, because there's a specific thing Jesus Christ says about curse that applies to us here this morning. Matthew chapter 10, and verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. So Jesus sent the 12 disciples out, and he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? Go preach to the Jewish people. Go preach to the Israelites. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus sent his disciples out, and he says, you go preach the gospel to people. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time. Time to repent. Time to turn from your sin and trust in the Messiah. But look down at verse 14, because he tells them this. He says that whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, if you come to people and they will not hear you, he says, when the day of judgment comes, when they receive that cursing for their sin, he says, I will be more merciful, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. You're familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That city from like Abraham's day that is like known for its incredible wickedness. And yet Jesus said, I will be more lenient on them in giving them punishment than I will for the people in this day. Why? Because the people in Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have anyone preaching the gospel to them. But he says, this people in that day did. We do today. You've heard the gospel. You have the word of God. And Jesus says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Because you have had so many times to hear the gospel, and yet you have said no to it. And he says, I'm going to be more lenient on people who have never heard than for people who have heard the gospel time after time, and yet have consistently chosen the path of rejecting Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ is saying is, if you choose that path over and over and over again, you're laying up for yourself incredible destruction and incredible punishment down the road. But I want to tell you this morning, it's not too late. That's the mercy of God. That's the message of the gospel, is that it's never too late to turn from that path and to turn to Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I don't want that path that ends in destruction, in hell for all of eternity. I want to trust in Jesus Christ. And you can do that today, to trust in Jesus Christ and call upon him as your Savior and cast your faith upon him, and he'll save you. And in that moment, you change paths. And what is at the end of the path of faith is eternity in heaven. And if you're here this morning and you've in the past always chosen the path of rejecting Jesus Christ, I want you to talk to me after the service. And we can settle that. And we can get you on that different path, the path that leads to heaven. but for the Christian. We have a choice set before us every single day, the choice of blessing or cursing. And if we go back to the book of James, James has already said something. He said back in verse 5 of chapter 1, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Right? If we're lacking wisdom, and as we're talking about this today, like the wisdom to look ahead and to see what's coming down the road for us. If we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I want to give you a very specific prayer request that I want you to pray every day this week. Right? I'm going to give you a specific prayer request, and it comes from Psalm 139, which is a prayer of David. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And then he says this. He prays this. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so here's the prayer. And I want you to write this down. So I'll give you permission to get your phones out if you want to. Like, write this down. Because here's what I want you to pray. Lord, show me the end of my paths. Show me the end of my paths. The specific words aren't important. It's the idea. It's us saying, Lord, give me the wisdom to see where I'm headed, to see what's coming down the road for the path that I am on. And I challenge you to pray this every day this week. Say, Lord, help me to see not just where I am right now, but the decisions I'm making, the habits that I'm building, the patterns that I've got in my life. Lord, show me where that's leading me. Show me what that is going to look like. And I'm not saying that God is going to give you like a flash of a vision and you see like a picture of you, you know, down the road, right? But just that God would give you an understanding that am I headed toward a blessing or a cursing in my life? And my fear is two things. One, we may be consistently choosing a path of cursing that we're so deceived that we're not recognizing that. That we're not knowing that the patterns we're building into our life right now are leading us to something that we're going to regret later on in our life. That we are piling up down the road pain and hurt and destruction, and we're just not recognizing that. That in the moment, everything seems good and feels good to us and looks good, but the choices that we're making are leading us to somewhere that is going to be painful down the road. And that one day in the future, we're going to get to the consequences of this life that we've been leading and realize just how bad it was the whole way along. But another fear is also that we might be choosing the right path and making good decisions, but the difficulty of that, because he's talking about enduring trials, the difficulty of that is causing us to falter a bit. That we're really starting to wonder if this is the path that we should be on and if it's really worth it. And we've been doing the right thing. And maybe for a time, we've been making the right choice and doing the right things. But our fingers haven't been as fast on the buttons lately. And maybe we're starting to really have some thoughts about, should I change? Should I switch from the path that I'm on? And I want, as we pray this week, I want the Lord to show you that it's going to be worth it. That what you're doing right now is laying up treasure in heaven. And that there are blessings down the road. And that God is going to reward you for your faithfulness in enduring temptation. I want God to encourage you to just keep doing what's right, because one day it will be, it will be worth it all. Monday morning's coming, right? And Monday morning Christianity is making decisions. It's the work of receiving, doing the work of making right choices and establishing right habits and patterns in our life so that one day we'll receive the blessings of God. So that one day down the road, we will receive all that God wants to reward us with. It's the work of receiving. What are we piling up down the road? What blessing or cursing? What's our decision? What are we choosing? What are we going to receive for the choices that we're making? The decisions we make tomorrow morning as we get up, we go about our day, and we start making decisions and start making choices. What's that going to look like down the road? What are we going to end up with for decisions that we're making today? The work of receiving, blessing or cursing, which one are we going to choose? Let's close with prayer.